On this opening night, though, I thought we'd go ahead and start calibrating you. How many want calibrated a little bit tonight, all right? So we're going to look at a text. I turned to this actually several weeks ago for a Wednesday night in here, and then it was a night, if you may recall, I said late this afternoon I felt a new direction, so I came back to this tonight and really felt that it was for tonight, and we're going to look at assessing and setting and adjusting ourselves in a few areas that may need adjustment tonight. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to just walk through several verses together. If you'll read along, we're just going to read, and then we'll pause, and then we'll pick it back up. Philippians 3, opening with verse number 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Something about it. When Obi says it, there's more power than when I said that. Rejoice in the Lord, as he reminded us earlier, and we sang that. Isn't Paul just wonderful in his outlook? Philippians chapter 1, he says, right, I'm in the prison here. And he says, I just thank God. Even though some are preaching out of rivalry, wrong motivation, he said, I'm just saying, praise God, the gospel's going forth. Paul knows God's going to sort all that out in the end. How many know we need to get our noses out of it sometimes and just let God take care of it? And that's what Paul does. So he brings us to chapter 3 and, of course, later to chapter 4. Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. But here he says, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. I just want to give you 5 points tonight. I want to try to apply them to our lives and then to assess our lives in a couple of areas as we move through these. The first thing is our need for repetition. Paul says here, I'm not bothered, brothers, that I'm writing to you again the very same thing. How many of you have ever heard the same sermon preached? Sure. How many of you ever heard the same text preached, but never as good as the last year and a half? Could I hear an amen? Maybe not. But to hear the word of God, many times in repetition, you've heard that verse a million times, and the minute the pastor or the guest begins and says, turning your Bibles to, you think, oh, I've heard that a million times. How many of you know the Holy Spirit has a way of taking God's word and in repetition, bringing it back in a whole new and fresh way for us? And Paul says here, I want to write the same thing to you again, brothers, and I'm not bothered by it. I'm not troubled by it. It is a safeguard for you. That word in the Greek, safeguard, has to do with something firm, something secure. There is a foundational. It has to do with a certainty that Paul is saying, as I remind you of this, brothers, it is to make you firm in your faith. He wants to repeat something to them again. We are blessed with the word of God, aren't we? We're so blessed with God's word. I they're at my parents' house, and we had a wonderful week there. And to be candid with you, I wish all of them would come here because traveling's not that much fun. You get sick on planes and all that. I'm kind of under the weather tonight, just not in all of that. I just wish I could stay. We got to stay home all these years, and now we have to leave. But it was good, wasn't it, honey? And the temperature was horrible, 79 in sunshine. It was horrible, I tell you, terrible. But, you know, we hear the word of God. I was there, and I was looking through my parents' cable channels one afternoon when we were there just a week ago, and as I'm looking through it, I could not believe how many Christian stations there were. Now, some of them I would encourage you to quickly bypass. Seriously, some of the teaching I don't think is good biblical teaching. Oh, but some of it's wonderful biblical teaching. And as I started to look through, I thought, look at the abundance of the Word of God, especially as Americans, and thank the Lord that some of it, thank God, that it goes all around the world, that there's good, solid biblical teaching. We live in a day that you can go online, you can pull up podcasts, you can have them downloaded to your phone as I do. When I mow my lawn, you know what I listen to? I listen to preachers and teachers and just enjoy some of my favorites. And many of you do that just to survive after a Sunday. You go listen to somebody else, I know. But there's so much of the Word of God out there for us. Aren't we blessed tonight? And we hear the word of God in abundance. I think of those stories, and some of you here could probably tell that you experienced something like this, but when I would hear the story growing up of a tribe somewhere, and they'd have the one little paper or one little piece of the book of Mark or the book of John, and I'd hear that as a child. I remember just being gripped as I would leave school, and they'd hand me that little orange Gideon's Bible. Or I'd go home to a list of my own Bibles. I won my first Bible at the age of 6 through scripture memorization. Memorized 2 verses of scripture and earned a Bible. How many know that's pretty good right there? You know, but I was 6 years of age. John 14 verses 1 and 2. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's still in my heart. Aren't you thankful for the word of God tonight? But one aspect of God's word is the repetition. It's not just that we hear the word, but as we close the Sermon on the Mount, we are reminded that we hear the word and we must do the word. We must act upon his word. One aspect of that is that we meditate on the word, that we have it in repeated fashion. When Joshua was commissioned by God to take Moses' place, remember those haunting words, Joshua chapter 1, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And there stands Joshua, and he has this incredible feat before him. What did the Lord instruct him? "Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it." Many people have a good understanding. What's the point there that first it says not to depart from your mouth, but then it says to meditate upon it? Because that word in the Hebrew, one of its meanings has to do with you muttering. Some of you enjoy muttering, but we've all muttered where it's under your breath. It's something kind of low. That's what this word means, is to speak lowly. It can mean, in Isaiah 38, it's the cooing of a dove. Just picture that. That's what this word is used for. So to meditate or to ponder, but it says possibly it means that you're meditating on the word of God as you mutter it quietly. As you then, don't let it depart from your mouth, but meditate upon it day and night. It could be that you are just speaking it over and over again. Please don't ever weary of me telling the story, but it was Carla, my wife's father, Carmen, that when he became a believer, he was 50 years of age, and immediately, what a man of prayer and what a man of God's word. He loved the word of God. Every day off for him was a Tuesday, and he and another pastor, they literally would spend several hours studying just the Word of God together on their day off together. Did it for years. I watched Carmen. When he passed away, in 7 years, he had memorized 1,000 verses of Scripture from age 50 to 57. It transformed his life. One day I asked him, "Carmen, why do you meditate and memorize so much Scripture?" And he would write them all out on 3x5 cards. While he drove, he'd have that on his steering wheel. I don't recommend that in Springfield, but it'll work elsewhere. Especially not Glenstone, I tell you that. But he would just memorize the Word of God everywhere that he went. And he said, "Jeff, because when you have sinned for 50 years," he said, "I want that washing of water through the Word," Ephesians 5 says. And he just said, "I just want to cleanse my mind with the Word of God." I bring that up to challenge you. It is never too late for you to meditate upon God's Word. You can memorize the Word of God. Set a goal for this new year. I'm going to memorize one verse of Scripture a week, a brand new verse that you've never memorized before. But meditating upon the Word of God. Application of this. How can we calibrate our lives? Well, one thing is definitely that we be disciplined to study and to read the Word in this new year. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that repetition. Say, "Oh, I've read that before." Read it again. Go through the Bible in this year. It's not too late to start. It only takes 4 chapters a day, and you go through the entire Word of God. That doesn't take long at all. Imagine that. Discipline yourself. Many, I know you're very faithful. Probably all of you here are. But it might be something new in this year. Or to meditate, Scripture memorization. Be faithful, certainly, to come and hear the Word of God spoken and taught. Don't we have great Sunday school teachers here? Thank God for Dr. Cotton, Dr. Harris, many of you here that teach. We just have some amazing teachers here. But also there's a reason that Paul says, "I'm not bothered to repeat something to you Philippians again." And that is the danger of false teaching. Or the danger of maybe a new revelation. How many know some new revelations are really not new revelations? They're old things repackaged, and they're not good for us. You just need the Word of God. Just love the Word of God. That's what Paul's leading into here. He says, "I'm not bothered to repeat these things to you," verse number 2, and let's read a few verses here. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." Who's Paul talking about? The Judaizers. He's speaking of those that still were saying, even though you're in Christ, you still have to undergo circumcision on the outward man. You still have to go through some of the rituals and the aspects of Judaism. And those Judaizers Paul constantly addressed in Galatians and Romans here. He does again in Philippians. He calls them the dogs, those men who do evil. Verse 3, "For it is we," he says, "who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, In regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I'm faultless. A second thought tonight is our danger of self-righteousness. Our danger of self-righteousness. How many of you might be able to make your argument go like this? Circumcised on the eighth day, well, I was dedicated in my early months in an Assemblies of God church. How about you? Of the people of Israel, raised in the Assemblies of God. Could I hear an amen? A Hebrew of Hebrews, a church member 40, 50, 60, some of you more years than that. In regard to the law of Pharisee, I was raised on the 16 fundamental truths. How about you? As for zeal persecuting the church, you're doctrinally sound, willing to take a stand against other faiths or areas of division within the church and teachings. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless, that you're living by standards of holiness that maybe you have lived now for many, many decades of years, that you've held to those standards of righteousness. And you stack all that up, and it's really easy for you, or maybe for me tonight, that we just kind of want to lean on our own righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. And our righteousness is not in ourself, but Paul says that Jesus is our righteousness and our holiness and our redemption. And so we know tonight the danger can be the same as it was for Paul. And I look at Paul, and from my heart, and I hold a love for Romans 9, 10, and 11, and you've heard me speak through that a little bit, but I look at Paul when he, in his writings, he's not ashamed to be a Jew. He is not ashamed to be an Israelite. He writes in Romans 9 and Romans 11 again that he boasts about that he has in his spiritual pedigree. And yet he says none of that matters. Amen? Because he goes on to say here, verse 7, whatever was for my profit, all of those things, I now consider loss for the sake of who? Say it with me, of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now you say, well, what did Paul lose? Well, remember the sufferings of Paul. When he writes to the Corinthians, all that he endured for the sake of Christ. But beyond that, Paul was an up-and-comer. Gamaliel, there in Jerusalem, he had sat under that great rabbi. He was taught by the best. That's why he can say, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. He hated the Christians. He had stood his ground against this new sect that had come up around this man, Jesus. But now he says, I've lost all things. He had walked away from what so many things that could have been his comforts and his securities because he had embraced Christ. And then he uses a very vulgar term. He says, I consider them rubbish. The word can mean dung, literally, filth, just trash. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness, say this with me, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. For you and I, not that righteousness that comes from you and I, Sam, but I've been a really good Christian for a long time. Set it aside, friend. He is saying here, let all that go. Not that kind of righteousness that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. See, the key here is that word as you back up verse number 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. It's Paul sitting back and comparing what he had in Judaism, what he had in the law, what he had in doing all that he could do to be the best Jew that he could possibly be. And then once he came into the freedom of Christ, once he came into a knowledge that his sins were atoned for, that it wasn't an annual event, but once for all an eternity at the cross of Calvary, once Paul embraced Christ, he realizes nothing else. It's all a garbage heap compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Application for you and I. Let's take an assessment of ourselves tonight. Do you ever take a little bit of pride in who you are in yourself? You ever take a little bit of spiritual boasting maybe in what you've done for him, and that we lay all that aside and say, Lord, in this new year, all that matters is that I know you and that I press on to know you further. Thank you, Spud, for being real with us earlier. Your heart, your emotion, your tears touched me. How about you tonight? There was something there that was genuine. I thank God for a man that'll wake up and repent in the middle of the night. How many know Spud needs to do that more often? Amen. But aren't you thankful for your heritage tonight? I am. The older I get, the more I look back. I'm just so thankful. But I realize it's the grace of God. I was driving just the other day, and I don't know why it came to mind, but I thought, I believe it was D.L. Moody, wasn't it, who said, "But by the grace of God, there go I, seeing a man there in the side of the road." I was driving, not anywhere in that kind of a context there, but I just left my folks' house driving somewhere. And I was thinking of that story. And then I was beginning to think again, as we need to remind ourselves, but by the grace of God, where might you or I be tonight? It's only by God's grace. So we embrace Jesus, we embrace the cross, we embrace what God has done for us, because it's not something we ever could do for ourselves. The danger we fall into is the longer that we serve him, sometimes we can begin to think that we're really helping him out. But we're not. It's all by his mercy, it's all by his grace. And that's what Paul was stressing. The third thing is our ultimate singular quest. And I found it kind of encouraging and interesting tonight in the direction that that Obi led us in some of our worship. But look at verses 10 through 14. Probably you know them very well. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Paul sitting in a prison cell, suffering, paying a great price for Christ. I'd say, Paul, you're okay, man. You know the Lord. But Paul still says, I want to yet know Christ. He hasn't yet obtained it, as he says here. And look at what he focuses on. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Isn't it a wonderful thing that what we are seeking to do, Jesus is seeking to do for us? That we long to have more of him, he wants us to have more of him. That we long to embrace him, but he's the one who's already embraced us. And so we come to him because he's already tapped upon our heart's door and he's already knocked and said, let me come in. Brothers, he says, verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our ultimate singular quest of 2012 to say, I want to know him better. Part of that for us is that we would desire for him to come quickly, Lord Jesus. What a great reminder tonight. That we want to know him in a full realization one day our faith will become sight. I've been reading this book, and it is a wonderful book. This is a friend of Dr. Jim Bradford's. This is one of his buddies, I guess. And one of our staff members gave it to me and said, Jim gave it to him, and it's a friend of his that had written this, and maybe you've seen it. It's called The Spiritual Formation of Leaders. It's a great book. It's used at AGTS, I know, in some of the master's classes there. I just want to read a little bit of something I read recently. He's talking here where Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Jesus says that for us tonight. Can I just read this briefly? If you notice in that verse, what Jesus is inviting us to receive when we come unto him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, among boats and fish or with a group on a hillside, Jesus invited people to come to him. Clearly, Jesus recognized that his first century hillside hearers were worn out and in need of rest from carrying their heavy burdens. See, the majority of that rested in Judaism. The majority of that rested and they could never achieve the law. The majority of it rested that they would look to the Pharisees and think, I could never achieve what the Pharisees had in their pomp and circumstance. But he says, I am therefore certain that Jesus sees that his first 21st century hearers, living as we do in our busy, performance-oriented culture that is plagued by hurry-up disease, that we need rest as well. His invitation challenges us to admit our exhaustion, the weight of our sins and failures, our need for forgiveness and rest. Until we admit our condition, we will seldom make intentional time in our hectic schedules to come to him. Burnout, midlife crises, high blood pressure, emotional weariness, sleepless nights, guilt, anger management seminars, drug addiction, these and many other things reveal our profound need for rest. How many of you know we need to rest in Jesus tonight? The rest that those who come to Christ receive from him connects us with him and brings us renewal, refreshment, and rejuvenation. This rest calls for far more than my merely making space for him in my day or taking a time out from my schedule to read the Bible and pray. Receiving this rest comes when we make space in our schedules and our hearts to develop an intimate personal connection with the living Christ. In this relationship with Jesus, I am restored, rejuvenated, and transformed more and more into His image. My ongoing response to this invitation, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," gives Jesus the opportunity to restore my soul and grow my character. And that's good. The heart of this book is a call, and some of the leaders here, you have taught it or you've read it, but it's beautiful. He has two rooms, and he talks about the soul room and the leadership room. And he says, the problem we have in much of the church today, and this is only a few years old in this writing, and Dr. Miller is a seasoned, over 40 years of ministry and leadership, but he says, our problem is we so often lead out of leadership room, and we haven't spent time in soul room. And he says, we need to lead, let the soul room lead and minister into our leadership room, that then we lead out of that. And it's a call that we abide. It's a call to a deeper life, quieting ourselves, hearing from the Lord, that in turn we can lead. It's great for leaders, but that's good for every sheep here tonight. We need to come into His rest. That's Paul's desire here. Let me die with Christ, know the power of His resurrection, that I may know Him. Not that I've already obtained this, but he says, I press on toward that goal. How many of you can have a goal in 2012 to be a little bit closer to Jesus than you are in 2011? Amen? We can do that. Number four, quickly, verse 15 and 16. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. That's a good verse, good statement. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What view? Go back to what Paul's just said. He says to all of us here, if we would say, I'm a mature believer in the Lord, here's how we need to view it then. I have not yet arrived. I still have a long way to go in this journey. And so I'm pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. Everyone mature, Paul says, should have this view. And then I love what he says after that. Sometimes Paul, isn't he humorous? And he says, if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I think what he's saying is, if you don't see it the way I do, just pray about it. God will get you on Paul's side. I think that's what he's saying. Maybe it's a different, you can study the Greek, I don't know. But that's what I get out of it. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us, say these two words with me, live up. Say it again. Live up to what we've already attained. What a good matrix for us. What a good standard for you and I to calibrate ourselves. If we are mature, we realize there's still room for my growth. And so it's a continual process he's calling us to. And we need to live up to what we've already attained. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He's saying that we've already reached, we have to hang on to, and then we want to press further than that. We certainly don't want to digress, right? On the trip that we took, I finished up Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing Lincoln. I'm kind of an Abraham Lincoln fan, and it's a very, very well-written, just kind of a novel form on the last stages of the war. And in the early parts of the book, you have that surging back and forth of the North against the South, the Confederates against the Union, and those armies, and they're trying to take ground, and then they lose the ground, and then they take the ground, and then they lose the ground. And you see that battle. And how many of you know that many times is the way it is in our spiritual walk? And that's what Paul is calling us to. The ground we've taken, let's not give back to the enemy. Let's take all that we've had and let's go further in 2012 is what Paul is calling us to. And then the fifth thing, as we will near closing here, is our need for spiritual examples. Look at verse number 17 with me. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. I always kind of marvel at Paul, that Paul was not only unashamed of Christ, but he was pretty unashamed of his own relationship with Christ, in the sense that he was willing to say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a pretty bold statement for any of us to make. If we would say, the pattern according to my life, follow me. That's a huge statement. Paul said that in many occasions. Here he says it again. Join me with others, brothers, in following my example, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you, he says. And I know all of us here, we have those in our lives. I can look back and I'm so thankful for people that came along my life all the way through into my college years, those I sat under right here at CBC. I look at those and I can look to them and I think, the people that marked my life, aren't you thankful for examples that you've had? But you know what happens naturally in your life is that you need to become the example. Boy, it gets quiet when you talk like that. But I mean, it's a lot. Well, let's just follow someone. But you know what? As we follow those that follow Christ, he sooner or later wants us to have those that are following us as we follow Christ. I remember when my grandmother passed away on my mom's side, and mom is one of five siblings, four girls, and then the youngest was my Uncle Jimmy. And when mom died, my cousins already at the funeral, they were talking about it. Who's going to pray for us? Who's the matriarch of our family? And all of it fell to Charlena, my mom. Everybody said Aunt Char, because mom and dad, they've been in ministry. And she was the one of those five kids that lived faithfully, the middle child, all the way through her life, right into ministry. And the other four had fallen away, and all of them came home. Praise God, all five are. But the cousins knew, a whole ton of cousins, there's a bunch of them. But they all knew to turn to my mom. She's the example. I praise God for that. Not a perfect woman. Definitely not perfect, but a good, great woman of God. She laid an example out. There's a call for all of us as we calibrate into this year. Could I tell you that the younger generation of Central Assembly needs you? They need you to be examples. We need to be able to look to you. I love it when some of you call me young. Don't you like that, Jeff Burnett back there? Doesn't that feel good when they say we're young? Because we're not really that young. But to you, we're young, to some of you. Well, good, but there are some a lot younger than us. And we need to be examples of them, and we need you to be examples of us. It's generations. We're going to pray that way next Wednesday night. Please be here. But you know what? We need you to be examples. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's buck up and let's be examples for Central Assembly. Go ahead. Say it to somebody. Come on. Let's be examples tonight. Amen? We need you tonight. So in application as we close, this last point, we need to be spiritual examples or have spiritual examples. Assess the example that you are. And consider those that you can be an example for tonight. Paul talks about our need for repetition. I'm not ashamed to go back through the same verses, the same scripture with you, he says. He says our need here to be in danger of self-righteousness, that it's our need for the righteousness of Christ, not our own. Our ultimate singular quest, he says, is what? That we may know Christ. That's what we need to calibrate ourselves to in year 2012. Our continual process of growth, that we haven't yet attained it, but we're still pressing on. And if we're mature, we're going to look at it that way, Paul says. And if you have issue with that, the Lord will make it clear to you. And the last thing, our need for spiritual example. Both ours, in our lives, and for those that come behind us. Amen? Let's bow our head and close our eyes, if we would, tonight. Thank you for your word. Do any of these areas just speak to you tonight? Would you just take a moment and to reflect? The word calibrate, to assess, and then to set and even adjust. And maybe there's an area tonight. How about in the area of repetition? Just, you say, I need to get into God's word more this year. And maybe you've read a little devotional, but you say, this year I can do it. I can do four chapters a day. I can work my way through the word of God. Sure you can. We can all do that. One year to read his word. What a great goal that would be for some of you tonight. Maybe it's to meditate and to memorize some scripture like you have it. You say, but Jeff, at my age, but I watched a man in his 50s do it very well. 1,000 verses in 7 years. Brand new Christian. I know that we can do something like that. So maybe it's that, but repetition, to go to God's word. Maybe it's the area tonight of self-righteousness. And you realize if Paul would say that about his own Judaism, certainly there's a danger in us sometimes that we fall into our own self-righteous patterns of thinking, and to lay that aside tonight and just to embrace Christ by faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes by faith in him. Might be the area of your singular quest, and you realize, and even as Spud mentioned, that there's just sometimes we can get a little lax, or just we so are enjoying the season we're in. Nothing wrong with that. His word says he wants us to enjoy life, all the blessings, absolutely. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. He gave us these things to enjoy by the same token that our quest tonight, first singular quest should be that of Paul's. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Maybe it's that tonight. Fourthly, it might be the continual process of growth. And you realize, I just want to commit myself, Jeff, in 2012 to grow like never before. In closing, definitely, I'd ask all of you tonight to consider, would you be an example to those that are younger than you? Whatever the generation might be, would you be an example tonight to those that are coming behind you, as Paul said that he's willing to be for us? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for an opening night of prayer and of fellowship tonight, Lord, and of word. God, help us as we go. May Philippians 3 just speak to our hearts. May this not let go, but may it be something we retain even through tonight as we go, before we go to bed tonight, maybe to kneel beside our bed, to take a moment of reflection upon this word. And Lord, may this be a month of calibration for not only us, but for all of Central Assembly. I pray, Father, as we begin this Sunday morning, Lord, may it be that we assess and set and we in essence calibrate some areas of our lives, Lord, the patterns that we need to adjust so that we might be the people that you want and you call us to be. Thank you for a brand new year, and thank you for everyone seated around us tonight, Lord. We love and bless the body of Christ at Central, Lord. Thank you for one another. May we be faithful to you and to each other in this year, in this coming year, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said tonight, amen. Amen. Amen.